today on The Verdict with Pastor John Monroe.
Prayer and evangelism. These are two essential areas for us, prayer and evangelism. And you'll note in this passage that Paul links prayer and missions, and because they must never be divorced. That is, a church on its knees will also be a church on its feet, going with the gospel.
Welcome to The Verdict, the Bible teaching ministry of Pastor John Monroe. Some people think that going to church and being kind is what Christian living is all about. But followers of Jesus Christ are to live out the gospel in every area of our lives. Today, we're going to see how prayer and evangelism are essential and naturally flow from our love for Christ. Now, here's Pastor John Monroe with his message on prayer and evangelism.
Today, we're considering the important subjects of prayer and evangelism, which Paul writes about in the opening verses of Colossians chapter 4. Prayer and evangelism go together hand in glove. If you believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ, you understand that you're saved by the grace of God and that we are to trust Him in every area of our lives. And as we think of sharing the gospel, we know that it is the Lord who must touch and change hearts. So prayer is vital. Paul was a mighty apostle, but frequently asked for people to pray for him. Let's learn about prayer and how important it is that we are wise in our relationships with unbelievers. We are to display and proclaim Jesus with grace and truth.
Colossians 4, verse 2. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Conduct yourself wisely toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. In verses 2 through 4, then, we have a call to prayer. God commands us to prayer. And God is very pleased when we pray. If you're a parent, it gives you great joy when your son or your daughter comes to you and asks for something which is good. And it pleases our Heavenly Father when we, His children, come to Him humbly in prayer. Now, the exhortation here in verse 2 is to pray. Continue steadfastly in prayer, says Paul, and also be watchful in prayer. First, we must continue steadfastly in prayer. Or as some translations say, be devoted to prayer. Now, what is prayer? Stories told of D.L. Moody in the 1800s as he was evangelizing in the United Kingdom. He went to Scotland and he met with a large group of school children, elementary school children. And Moody stood in front of this school and asked this question, what is prayer? And to his surprise, just about every hand went up. He couldn't believe it. And he called on a little boy sitting in the front seat as he asked the question, what is prayer? And the little boy said this, prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God in the name of Christ, by the help of His Spirit, with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of His mercies. Answer 78 of the Westminster Confession, taught in the schools in Scotland. No longer the case, sadly. The Westminster Confession got it right. The little boy got it right. What is prayer? Prayer, the little boy had been taught, is an offering up of our desires unto God. You've got these desires. You've got these wishes. You offer them up to God, and you do that, please notice, in the name of Christ. A lot of prayer today is just prayer to God. We do not come into the presence of a holy God by ourselves. We come in the name, in the merit, in the standing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who said, no one comes to the Father apart from me. So again, the Westminster Divines got it right. It's an offering up of our desires unto God in the name of Christ by the help of His Spirit. Paul says in Ephesians 6 that you're to pray in the Spirit. That prayer is not mechanical. It's not just repeating a prayer which someone has written down. No, it is an immensely spiritual matter that we have these desires and we realize sometimes we can hardly articulate them. And so we need the help of the Spirit, that we're praying in the Spirit with confession of our sins. How can you and I come to a holy God and not confess our sins? And it is a thankful acknowledgement of His mercies. And that is part of prayer. It is giving thanks. Paul is saying this here in verse 2. Continue steadfastly in prayer with thanksgiving. Now, if you look at verse 2, this word, these words, continue steadfastly, can be translated devoted. It's the same word used in Acts 1 verse 14 when the early disciples were in that upper room and they were devoted to prayer. It's the same word used as in Acts 2 42 where the early disciples were devoted to the apostles' doctrine, to the breaking of bread, to prayer and to fellowship. It's the same word used in Acts 6 verse 4 where the apostle says we need to appoint deacons to deal with the problem relating to the widows so that we can devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. Devoted to prayer, continuing steadfastly, says Paul, in prayer. We've all had the experience, haven't we, where we've started to pray for something and then we ran out of steam. Someone says to us, will you pray for me? And we say yes, but by the end of the week, we've stopped praying for them. That's not what Paul is saying. Continue steadfastly in prayer. Are you continuing steadfastly in prayer? These desires that you have, these requests that you have, that thanksgiving that you have, continuing steadfastly in prayer. Could it be true that we are continuing steadfastly in prayer, that we as a congregation are devoted to prayer? This means that prayer is a regular, is an integral part of our lives. Not praying in a casual, haphazard way, but being devoted to prayer. Continuing steadfastly in prayer. So that you cannot envisage one day that you're not on your knees before God. Now, how are you on this? I want to encourage you, brothers, sisters, to continue steadfastly in prayer. Now, secondly, says Paul, again in verse 2, we must be watchful in prayer with thanksgiving. Alertness is the point. Have you ever started praying and fallen asleep? That's really embarrassing if you're on your knees in a prayer meeting. I've known that to happen. You think this brother is really spiritual. We're all standing up and he's still on his knees praying. No, he's fallen asleep. Paul says, no, be watchful, be alert. Watchful in prayer. This is a translation of the Greek word from which we get the name Gregory. Many in the early church called their sons Gregory, a good name, because they wanted their children to be alert, to be watchful in prayer. Why are we to be watchful in prayer? We're to be alert because we have an enemy. We're also to be watchful as we look for the answers to our prayers. Isn't it true that you have prayed for something and God has answered it and sometimes you're not even aware of the answer because of our casual, haphazard way of praying? In prayer, as we see in verse 3, we must be aware of the needs of others. Paul says, at the same time, pray also for us. Pray for us. Think of the example of Daniel in Daniel 6, who continued to pray steadfastly in spite of the opposition there was. Says Paul, I want you, when you pray, to be very thankful. Having a thankful heart is essential to a vibrant and meaningful prayer life. Not just on Thanksgiving season, where we utter a few cliches, thank God for mom and America and apple pie and all of that. No, having a thankful heart, that we radiate thankfulness. Part of the fallenness of human nature is that we all look at that which is negative rather than that which is positive. No, the Lord wants us to be thankful. And this theme of thankfulness is one which Paul develops throughout Colossians. We won't have time to trace that in his epistle. But we've noted it before. Now think in verse 3 of the content of his prayer. At the same time, says Paul, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison. He is praying for an opportunity for evangelism. It's true that Paul had many personal needs, including his own imprisonment. Isn't it interesting that he doesn't pray for some personal need, although he had many? If you or I were imprisoned, that would have been the top of the list. If we were imprisoned, if I went to China and was imprisoned, and I am texting somebody or emailing somebody or getting word through a letter or some way, do you guess what would be the top of my list? Pray that I would be released. Not Paul. Notice what he prays for. That God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, or the mystery which is Christ. It's amazing. As Paul proclaims the gospel, he realizes that doors must be opened, and that he cannot by himself open these doors. And so he prays that God in his grace would open doors for the furtherance of the gospel. This is the mystery of Christ, the mystery which is Christ being made known. Open doors for the word. I believe that one of the main focuses in our prayers is for open doors. Not so much for ourselves, but for the gospel. Will you pray throughout the world that doors would be open for the gospel? In Muslim countries, in communist countries, in Hindu countries, where many doors are closed, that God would open the doors. Pray for increased opportunities in the prisons, through our prison ministry, in our neighborhoods, in difficult home situations. Some of you come from homes where people don't want to hear the gospel, and you try to explain the gospel, and people cut you off and tell you, a parent or a brother or a spouse, say, I don't want to hear that. Pray for the open door. Pray that hard hearts would be opened. Pray that in seemingly impossible situations in your neighborhood, at your workplace, doors for the gospel would be opened. That's what Paul is asking them to pray for. Keep praying for open doors for the gospel. That impossible person at work, that difficult, argumentative, hard-hearted relative of yours, that colleague, whoever it is, pray for the open door for the gospel. Pray for the spread of the gospel through the people in the ministries of church. Now, what's the purpose of the prayer? Verse 4 says, Paul, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. You say, Paul, you're a master speaker. You're a master communicator, says Paul. No. Listen, I'm very, very conscious that I need God's help. When you pray, yes, pray for the open doors, but pray that I, the Apostle Paul, may make the gospel clear, which is how I ought to speak. Paul wants to communicate a clear gospel. The gospel is Christ-centered, verse 3. It is the mystery of Christ. The gospel also must be presented clearly. And Paul is an example of one who presented the gospel boldly with courage. And that is so essential for us at church. We must make sure that the message that we are proclaiming is indeed Christ-centered. That the message is always clear. On Tuesdays, I listened to Billy Graham and listened to Franklin Graham. I was impressed once again of how clear the gospel message is presented. And all of its wonderful simplicity. Not in a simplistic way, but in a simple way, so that a boy, a child can understand. The people throughout the world, even as the message is translated, will understand of God's love, understand the grace of God, understand the need of the gospel, that it would be clear. And you pray that for me as I proclaim the gospel. You pray that for our missionaries. Pray that for our Sunday school teachers. Pray that for yourself as each one of us spread the gospel, that it would be centered on Christ that we would present it clearly, and we'd present it with boldness, with courage. In a world that is very bold with its lies, very bold with its error, why should we as the people of God not present the message with boldness? And for that, we must pray. James Montgomery described prayer as the believer's native breath. For the believer, it should be a natural thing to do. Just as your wee boy, your wee girl comes to you and say, "Mom, Dad, can I get this?" They don't make a speech to you. They just know that they come to you and they're asking for something. So we come in a very natural way, with reverence, of course it is, but we come to Heavenly Father and pour out requests to Him in the name of Christ. This is the call to prayer. E.M. Bounds writes, "No man can do a great enduring work for God who is not a man of prayer. And no man can be a man of prayer if he does not give much time to praying." Here then is a call to prayer. And then secondly, a call to evangelism. Verses 5 and 6. "Conduct yourself wisely toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person." A call to evangelism. Do you understand that each follower of Jesus Christ is to evangelize? Paul is not the only one to communicate the gospel. He's writing to believers in Colossae. He's urging them to present the message. You see, every follower of Christ is to share Christ. In this sense, all of us are evangelists. No, not all of us have the gift of evangelism, but all of us are to share Christ. All of us are to point people to Christ. We are to display Christ. We're to proclaim Christ. Now, this call to evangelism is twofold. First of all, says Paul, conduct yourself wisely toward outsiders. Interesting, isn't it? Our conduct is to be wise, and it is to be consistent with our profession. As we share Christ, we are also to display Christ. We're not to cajole, we're not to be pushy, we're not to be self-righteous. Rather, we're to be tactful, we're to be sensitive, we're to be thoughtful, prayerful, gracious, wise, and in a sense, a natural communication. Use wisdom towards outsiders. Why? Making the best use of the time. The time is short. Christ is returning. You don't know how long your neighbor is going to stay next to you. You don't know when you will next have the opportunity to share Christ with that colleague. Make the best of the opportunity. Take that opportunity. Psalm 90, verse 12. "Teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom." So first, conduct yourself wisely. Secondly, verse 6, your speech is always to be gracious. Our manner of speaking, as well as the content of our words, is to be gracious. It's possible to say the right thing in the wrong way. We're saved by God's grace. We're to demonstrate that grace in our speech. People marveled at the gracious words which proceeded from the lips of Jesus, we read in the gospel. And Christians, particularly Christians, our speech should always, always be gracious. I praise God that I was raised in a home where we were taught to speak graciously. My mother never allowed us to say, "Shut up." We weren't allowed to use any expressions that were vulgar or rude or bad-mannered. Why? Our parents were trying to teach us that your speech is to be gracious. Speech today is often very vulgar, isn't it? And even among Christians, our speech sometimes is harsh and is vulgar and is like the world. We are to demonstrate that we are different by the choice of our words and our attitude, as well as the content, that we are winsome, that our speech is attractive, that the words are skillfully chosen, that the very demeanor is one which commends the gospel. I think that's what Paul is saying. here in verse 6, let your speech always be gracious. Parents, teach your children to be gracious. And if you're working in the Sunday school, or if you're working with children, let's make sure our speech is always gracious. And when you're spreading the gospel, we're always to be gracious. And we're to season our words with salt. Seasoned with salt, says Paul. That is, our words are also to be interesting. Yes, they're to be gracious, but not in a dull, wimpish kind of way. Howard Hendricks used to say to us at Dallas Seminary that it's a crime to bore people with the Word of God. Don't be boring. Our speech is to be seasoned with salt. It's to leave, as it were, a lingering taste in the person's mouth. They may disagree with us, but there's something winsome about it. It's words wisely chosen, words of grace, a bit of bite to them, that's true. And so while the speech is gracious, it's never to be sickly, sentimental with no bite. No, as well as displaying Christ's love and grace, we are to proclaim his truth in a persuasive, interesting way. Says Paul at the end of verse 6, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. I'm glad he said that. Sometimes we're told that there's only one way to present the gospel, and this is what you must do. The person says this and you do that, and it's kind of reduced to a formula, a kind of standard cookie cutter approach. I don't like that. I don't think Paul would either. No. So that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Think of the way of our Lord as he dealt with different people. The woman at the well, Nicodemus, the leper, the child. You say he was God, he was all wise. That is true, but that is our pattern. Getting to know the individual. How can I relate to this individual? Give me wisdom, Lord. Give me grace. Give me great skill so that we respect the integrity of every individual. That how we communicate to a child, obviously, is going to be different from a senior. And how we communicate the gospel to someone who is a Muslim is going to be different from someone who is a cultural Christian. That there is wisdom and there is grace, and that we are trying, with God's help, to uplift Christ in all cases.
You're listening to The Verdict with Pastor John Monroe and the conclusion of a message titled Prayer and Evangelism. And as a special resource to build on the fundamentals of your faith, we'd like to offer you a free copy of John's helpful booklet titled Eternal Security, Finding Certainty in a Chaotic World. Learn firsthand from John's personal testimony and gain a deeper understanding of God's promises on salvation and how to be sure of what you believe. To download or request a mailed copy of this valuable resource, just visit our website at calvarychurch.com/theverdict. Here at The Verdict, we're committed to sharing the truth of God's Word and the good news of Jesus Christ every day. And you can be a part of this gospel work by supporting our ministry with a gift of any amount. To give today, visit calvarychurch.com/theverdict. And then if you haven't already, be sure to check out The Verdict Podcast, available from wherever you get your podcasts. As a special bonus, John has added a new weekly podcast exclusive called Avizandum, where he shares his personal thoughts on relevant events and biblical topics each Tuesday. Check out this new weekly offering by checking out The Verdict Podcast and invite others to listen as well. And if you're on social media, you can also connect with us there. You'll find us on all the major platforms, including Facebook, Instagram, or Twitter, when you search for The Verdict with Pastor John Monroe. And now, with closing remarks, here's Pastor John Monroe.
Well, what's your verdict? How would you assess your prayer life? Will you ask God to help you develop a consistent prayer life so that when you speak to outsiders, you do so with grace and with wisdom? God is faithful and will give you what you need for each day. I also ask that you pray for me as I continue to proclaim the Word of God through The Verdict. Next time, we'll look at the closing verses of Colossians as Paul gives examples of how individuals are transformed by the gospel.
Thanks for joining us today on The Verdict. I'm Michelle Davies. Today's program with Pastor John Monroe was produced and sponsored by Calvary Church in Charlotte, North Carolina.